You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Almighty God, thank you that your love is communicated to us through your word. And I pray that we would both think about how your love gets to us, and I pray that as we do it, your love would in fact reach us, that we would experience, hear, trust, and receive your love for us in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. Well, here's a verse that I was thinking about when I was thinking that Scripture itself says, and there are words in Scripture that confess that God's word, God's love, makes contact with our actual, lived, real human lives. Psalm 119, which as you might know is a long poetic celebration of God's word, says in verse 49 and 50 in Psalm 119, "Your word is my comfort in affliction." It confesses that in affliction, in my real pain, your word is my comfort. Now, I happen to believe that's true. I think the psalmist is speaking from experience, and I think that says something real. But when I hear that, I can't help but ask, how is that actually the case? How, in the midst of real affliction, is God's word concrete, actual comfort, help, and hope? How, you might ask, does God's comfort actually come to us? And another way of asking this is to say, how does God say, "I love you," to human beings in such a way that they can hear it and experience it as being loved? Not just in general, but how does God say it to you? There's a bizarre, but I think meaningful, poem by the 20th century poet W.H. Auden, where he's about to go to the train station to meet a person he loves. And he says, "I really want to write a poem that expresses all the things I want to say to you when I get there. And I want to tell you how much I love you. I want to communicate it to you in a way that when I say it, you'll go, oh, you feel like that about me? You love me that much?" And he sits down to try to write this poem, but it doesn't come out as a poem. It comes out as really clunky prose, where he says, "I want to go to the train station and say to you," and all these kind of poetic cliches, "my love will last longer than the waves on the sea." But he just goes, and he never actually writes the poem. He just kind of says, "I want to write a poem, but I can't write the poem. I'm just writing." And he gets to the very end, and he says, "And then I saw you at the train station, and I said, how was your journey? Lovely weather we're having, isn't it? And we walked home in silence." And there's this sort of deep inner desire to say, "I love you," in a way that the other person will hear it, but also this difficulty or this frustration of getting it out, getting it across, it actually making contact. This is summed up, I think, more simply by a song by the North Carolina band, the Abbott Brothers. And they just said, there are three words that are hard to say: I, and love, and you. And I think we feel that in our relationships. But is I, and love, and you hard for God to say? Or maybe the more honest question, is it hard for us to hear, even though God has never stopped saying it? How does God's word actually get to us? Another way you could come at this is to look not just at the Bible's own affirmations, "Your word is comfort in my affliction," but some of the things that readers of Scripture have said. So there was a guy in Germany in the 16th century named Philip Melanchthon. He was friends with, colleagues with Martin Luther. Martin Luther discovered the good news of the forgiveness of sins, and he got much funnier and much fatter. Melanchthon always stayed very thin, which I think might suggest that it didn't get into his bones in the same way, but that's neither here nor there. That's just a historical question I have. But Melanchthon said, the love of God communicated to us in the Bible is not, he said, idle knowledge. It is consolation that uplifts terrified hearts. It brings peace and joy and comfort in the middle of our fears. But again, I just want to ask, how? I'm not denying that that's true. That actually has been true in my experience. I bet if you're here, you could narrate not a life that always feels like that all the time, but places and moments where it has felt like that. And here's my wager, based on what we've been talking about. I bet that the places, the times, the memories, the experiences when love felt like being loved were moments when it was hard to believe that someone could love you. It was when you needed help. You needed mercy. You needed forgiveness. It's when you didn't feel like you could or should be loved that "I love you" felt like love. And that's really what I've been trying to say over the last 3 weeks. When I used this quote from George Herbert that said that God's word is a well that washes what it shows, that it both shows us our honest need and then washes it away by giving us Jesus. That what God does is sees us in our concrete, no one could love me moments, and loves us with a love that nothing and no one could ever separate us from. We've just been tracing that pattern in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And I'm suggesting that it's not just a scriptural pattern. To the extent that you've felt loved by another person, and to the extent that you have been able to receive and experience the love of God, I bet that pattern describes your biography as well. So how does this actually play out? Well, let me read you one verse that I think summarizes this whole theme that we've been exploring again and again, that God's love both shows our need and washes, reveals God's love for us in Jesus. That deep and honest need are the when, the where, and the for whom of God's love. Here's a verse. It's Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, if you want to read them at some point. The Lord said, "I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them." I just want to emphasize a couple of things and then reflect on it with you for a few minutes. God says, "I have seen, I have heard, and I know the sorrows, the afflictions of my people." That's going to be one thing I want to emphasize with you for a couple of minutes. God sees, God hears, God knows. But when God sees and hears and knows the afflictions of his people, when God sees, hears, and knows the regrets, the losses, the pain, the questions, the shame in your own lives, what he then does, according to verse 8 of Exodus chapter 3, is he comes to deliver. He doesn't see and turn away. He doesn't hear and not respond. He doesn't understand and then say, "That's a bridge too far." He sees, he hears, he understands you, and he comes to deliver. He shows your need, and he washes it away. So how does this actually happen? Well, I've given myself a couple of minutes to try to think with you about that. And I think one way we can do this, and we're not going to exhaust the ways this can happen, it can happen as you read scripture. I hope it does. It can happen as you hear the word preached. It can happen as you come forward and you receive the body of Jesus given for you. But why is it so hard? Why are I, love, and you words that can become hard to say? And here I think one of the things we need to do is just be honest and talk about what it's like to be a human being in ways that make sense of and map onto our human experience. And I think one thing we underestimate is what a gift God's word is because of how honest it is and how much sense it makes of the lives we live. Do you remember Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4? She's at a well. She's drawing water at the wrong time of day because her relationships have fallen apart because she's a little bit of a scandal in the town. And Jesus says to her, "Tell me about your husband." And she says, honestly, I don't actually have a husband right now. And Jesus says, "You've answered honestly." She doesn't really tell him. He tells her, "You're right. You've had multiple husbands, and the person that you're with now is not your husband." And she runs into the town, and she says, "Come here, someone who told me everything about me." The shock to her is that Jesus knows her. He sees her. He understands. And if you read the story, he never turns away. He just keeps talking. He's just there. He's just drawing water. The disciples are saying, "What are you doing? You cannot talk with and share water with this woman." And Jesus just does. What I'm suggesting is that God relates to you like that too. He sees you. But I wonder how much life feels like you're being seen and understood. Or I wonder how life feels, on the other hand, like it's just too risky to let someone actually know and see what's going on. We deeply and desperately want someone to understand us, to look at us and love us. But it is so hard to believe that if someone actually saw us, they would still love us. There's a wonderful line in a poem called "True Hymn" by George Herbert. To me, it's the best short description of what it feels like to be a human being. He describes the human being as a creature that is, quote, "sighing to be approved." We are sighing to be approved. It's what we most deeply and desperately want. Someone to look at us and say, "Yes, you, I love you." And yet at precisely the same time that we want that so deeply, we're haunted and shaped by this profound fear that if someone actually did see us, they wouldn't stay. They couldn't still love. And so we're caught in this combination of sighing to be approved, George Herbert's line, and yet living in relation to people as what the novelist Taylor Caldwell calls sealed vessels. We live as sealed vessels, not actually showing or seeing or saying what's actually going on. And sometimes someone comes along and says, "You know what? I love you." But the catch-22 of this combination of wanting to be loved but hiding who we actually are means every "I love you" is heard as if it's speaking not to us, but to the person we're pretending to be. You say "I love you," but if you actually knew, you wouldn't stay. You wouldn't still love. And it's in this combination of desire to be known and loved, but a fear that if someone did know us, they wouldn't stay, that life feels like so many of us know it can feel like, an endless audition for being loved. And yet we never seem to get the part. Remember that line from the Shaboozy song I quoted last week, Good News? I still can't believe it. I listened to it only 10,000 times between last week and this week. But he says in the second verse, love keeps knocking, but I just ain't home. He just can't receive it. It's not that it's not coming, but he can't receive it. And he just wonders, is there any good news? If anyone saw, could they stay? I'm going to come back in just a moment to talk about what God sees and what God says. But I also want to point out that one of the ways that God communicates God's love to us is through the people and the relationships we have, the people who love us and we love. God is always speaking to his human creatures through other human beings. This is a major theme in Scripture. It's the prophets who go and speak to people. It's the apostles who write these words down. Paul says, we have these treasures in jars of clay, and it's that in his weakness that the power of God is made known. The greatest dramatic presentation of this is a very short play by Thornton Wilder called The Angel That Troubled the Water. And in there he says, the very angels themselves cannot persuade the wretched and blundering children of earth, as well as one human being broken on the wheel of living. In love's service, only wounded soldiers can serve. There's something about what we share, our suffering, our sin, our desire to be loved, that means we can be the bridges over the troubled water of God's I love you and the experience of being loved. And one way I think this happens, in the book I go through about three different patterns of reading Scripture, of being ministered to, etc. But one way that's in there that I want to focus on today is what happens when we're actually listened to by another person. What happens when someone actually hears what's going on in our life? Right? Could come at this multiple ways. One is to encourage you to read the book I just quoted from by Taylor Caldwell. There's two titles for this, The Listener and The Man Who Listens. It's the same book. Right? There's a sequel. It's not as good, but it's very good. And listen to what Taylor Caldwell says. She says, the most desperate need of people today is not a cure for a disease or a new religion or a new way of life. It's not to get to the moon, this was written during the space race, or to figure out where your children are going to go to college. I have a senior in high school. Kind of feels like she's lying, but I'm going to stick with it. She says, the real need, a person's most terrible need, is for someone to listen to them. Not as a patient, not with the clicking of the clock, but as a human soul. This is the most dire need of our spirit, she says. I'll just say, there's a strange book that exists in the world. It's called Peace in the Last Third of Life. It's like a B+, this book. It's pretty good. It's pretty good. I mean, B+, that's a good grade. I'm not for grade inflation. But there is an appendix called Dedicated Listening, written by Mary Zoll. It's an A+. This is just straightforwardly an A+. And I can't say all that needs to be said, but when it comes to the actual need and rhythms of listening, this whole book in this appendix will be a tremendous gift to you. I actually just stole this from the bookstore, but I'll put it back in case anybody wants to buy it, but there's currently a gap, and that's that book. But why is this important? What's actually going on with listening? Why does listening function as a way in which God's I love you gets to us? Well, I think there's two things to say about this. One, when a person is listened to, what's actually happening is that there is a time, a place in another person in which they are finally, possibly, hopefully, and if they're actually listened to, genuinely seen. Remember those words from Exodus? God saw, God heard, God understood. This can happen when a person is listened to by another person. You can be seen, you can be heard, and you can be understood. And if the person who sees and hears and understands simply stays and doesn't turn away, what this feels like is love, mercy, and forgiveness. Because you're known and the person stayed right there. In other words, you're also loved. The problem is this is a very rare thing. Most people don't get listened to all that often. Both because we're too afraid of what would happen if we actually shared and we were actually seen, and because in our actual relationships, we tend to just take turns talking. And sometimes a person is actually sharing, but we're so busy planning what we're going to say in response that we didn't hear them. I'll say, in the mercy of God, some of my most meaningful instances of accidentally listening well pastorally were a result of simply not knowing what to say. And because I was overwhelmed by what was being shared, I was silent, and God used it as an experience of compassion and mercy based on my own wild limitations. I simply didn't know what to say. And at the end of it, the person said, "That was the most meaningful thing anyone's ever said to me." And I think I said exactly zero words in this conversation. So it's not a function of skill necessarily, but I'm describing what actually happens. We are heard and seen, and if someone stays. But I also think listening maps onto the way we've been talking about how God loves us in these 3 weeks. We've been using this image that God shows, God unveils our honest need, and at precisely the place of our honest need, God ministers his love and mercy in Jesus. And genuine listening has this kind of rhythm to it. When you listen to a person, what you don't do first is start speaking, prescribing, or advising. You have a lot of questions to ask. Sometimes you ask them by simply staying silent so a person can have the time and the space. You learn over time that what someone shares first is not the thing they really need to share. And sometimes by time, I mean an hour or a year or 10 years. But there's something down there that they need to say. And sometimes you get the tip of the iceberg. Sometimes you get things that lead you off that aren't even going where the person needs to go. You start to learn these funny pastoral patterns that a person will come and talk to you for 59 minutes in an hour meeting. And at minute 59, they'll say, "And oh, by the way, there's just one more thing." And then out it comes, and that's the thing, because they think they can run for the door. And then you say, "Well, actually, I don't have a meeting after this." And you see what happens. So this is just descriptive of what goes on in human life. But what I want to say is, what I think can help us, what's described the ways I've been meaningfully listened to, is to recognize that when we're listening to people, we're not racing to the finish line of what should I say. We're asking questions like, with whom am I actually speaking? I think this is the first question of listening. It's just who. Who's talking to me? What have they been through? What kind of history and hurts are they bringing to this conversation? What's their honest question? What's their open wound? What are they trying to share but find it so scary to say? Who am I talking with? And I think this corresponds to the fact that the God who loves us sees us, knows us, and understands us. Not in general, but God really loves and gave himself for you. And so as we're listened to and as we listen, the question is, who is this person that God loves? And then I think the second thing we might ask is, what's God up to in God's relationship and work with this person? Not what do I need to do, but what is God doing? What has God been doing? And I think this matches onto these words. Is God currently showing? Is God in that work of unearthing, surfacing, letting the person see and feel the needs that they're too afraid to face? Is that what's going on? And if so, is it a time for just patience, for God to continue doing God's work? through his word, through life circumstances, that will bring the person to that honest place when they'll say, who will deliver me? Or has that work urgently and already been done? And the person in front of you is honestly asking, with their need fully surfaced, is there any comfort? Is there any hope for a person like me? You're listening to what God has been and is doing in the life of this real person that God loves. And I think only then might you ask, having said, who am I talking with? Which thing is God doing, showing or washing? Might you then say, well, what might God be giving me to say? Which brings with it, just importantly, what should I not say? It's a lot of deselection and filtering that happens in this moment. But what might I be given to say? And I do think there is a horizon here. It's listening, listening, listening. But I do think there's a horizon in which we're finally, in some sense, communicating, speaking, expressing what God is finally and forever saying to this person. You, the you that history and those stories and those hurts includes, God sees you, and God is saying to you, you are free, forgiven, and forever loved. This is how I think patterns of personal and pastoral listening map onto this word that is a well that washes what it shows. But I think what that reflects in practice, in personal relationship and in practice, is the way God is listening to, seeing, and relating to us. Scripture is not only profoundly descriptive and diagnostic of our experience in a way that makes sense of and maps onto our lives. Scripture also repeatedly refers to a God who already and always does see us. Psalm 119, or Psalm 139, you have searched me and known me, O God. We pray in every Holy Communion service at this church, Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. The reality that Exodus 3 confesses, God sees, God hears, God understands, that's constant. God never doesn't see what's going on. The mercy of God is that the God who always sees you loves you enough to let you know that you are seen and understood. This is what that showing part, that unearthing and surfacing need part is all about. God's never surprised by what you've been through. There's nothing in your biography that's going to make God say, oh, well, that might be an exception to this whole I love you thing. I'm a little surprised to hear that. Fill in the blank. That's not what's going on. We're afraid to show and share these things, but God already and always sees. But God loves us enough to let us see that God sees. God lets us understand that when God says, I love you, he's actually talking to you. And this is the hardest part, isn't it? I'm not actually sure I and love are two words that are that hard to say. But I think I and love and you are three words that are hard to say, because the you, the someone, that someone, that God could love me, well, that's too hard to believe. And so we hide. We pretend. We live our lives as born actors, as W.H. Auden said, sealed vessels, as Taylor Caldwell said, sighing to be approved, but afraid we never could be. Listening, I think, breaks open this closed circle. And I think the way God loves us finally and forever explodes it, however much we still spend our days inside of it. Because what God says to us is, I already see. I already know. I have seen, I have heard, and I understand the afflictions of my people, and I have come to deliver them. It's not only that God doesn't turn away when he sees, knows, and understands. God comes running right into that place that you think disqualifies you from being loved by God. That is precisely the place, the X marks the spot, the ground zero, in which God can come and say, you. And you say, me? God must actually be talking to me. Because right here, there's no mask. There's no pretense. This is me in my need. The skeletons have fallen out of the closet. I'm in the presence of the God before whom all hearts are known and all desires are hid. No secrets are hid. And right there, God says, you. God says, me. And this, I think, is the final pattern, the way we are loved by this God. You might put it like this. God says, I know you. And what God is doing when he communicates that to us is letting us see that God has always and already been looking at the real us. Behind the mask, before the makeup, before the play of our lives started, God already and always saw us. But the God who looks at us doesn't love us by leaving us looking at ourselves. The God who looks at us invites us to behold, to look away, to see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's always looking there that we hear Scripture say that God is love. God's love is demonstrated like this, says Romans 5. Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God is love, says 1 John 4. And this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his Son for us. God says, I know you, and lets you know that he's really talking to you. But God's I love you always looks by saying, look at Jesus. But as we look away from ourselves, at the one who is love and the one in whom we are loved, what we finally and forever see when we behold the Lamb is that God looking right back at us and saying to you yesterday, today, and forever what God has always said to his beloved Son, the thing that in that beloved Son he says to you by grace. It's the thing that God is saying to you, and I mean you, right now. You are my beloved daughter. You are my beloved son. In you, I am well pleased. Let's pray. God, thank you that you see, that you know, and you understand. And thank you that you love us enough to show us that you see, know, and understand. And thank you that in seeing us and knowing us, you still and always and already and forever love us in Jesus' name. We thank you for that, and we pray in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.